say this is the most wonderful time of the year. Why? Because God sent His only begotten Son into the world. He came as a babe in a manger, but ended His life dying on the cross so that your sins and my sins can be forgiven. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I invite you to repent of your sins and cry out to God for salvation through Jesus Christ.
Welcome to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center. And now for today's message, here's Associate Pastor Brian Longworth.
What is the most important thing to come out of a mine? That question was asked by a French engineer of his students about a century ago, after his pupils named various minerals. He corrected them. The most important thing to come out of a mine was the miner. I agree and submit that this view of human life is embraced only where the gospel of Jesus Christ has deeply penetrated. And we are considering today, what if Jesus had never been born? And looking at the book by that title, What If Jesus Had Never Been Born, by James Kennedy. Prior to the coming of Christ, human life on this planet was exceedingly cheap. Life was expendable prior to Christianity's influence. Even today, in parts of the world where Christianity has not permeated, life is exceedingly cheap. But Jesus Christ, He who said, "Behold, I make all things new," gave mankind a new perspective on the value of human life. Furthermore, Christianity bridges the gap between the Jews who first received the divine revelation that man was made in God's image and the pagans who attributed little value to human life. Meanwhile, as we in the post-Christian West abandon our Judeo-Christian heritage, life is becoming cheap once again. And that's a quote from the book, What If Jesus Had Never Been Born? And so we ask, what if Jesus had never been born? In the ancient world, child sacrifice was a common phenomenon. Archaeologists have uncovered ancient cemeteries near pagan temples of babies who have been sacrificed. For example, in what used to be Carthage. Before the Jewish conquest of the Promised Land, child sacrifice among the Canaanites was commonplace. The prophets of the ancient god Baal and his wife Ashtoreth commonly practiced child sacrifice as part of their worship. Earlier this century, the Oriental Institute of the University of Chicago did some excavating in Samaria, in the stratum of Ahab's time, digging up ruins of the temple of Ashtoreth. Haley states, just a few steps from the temple was a cemetery where many jars were found containing remains of infants who had been sacrificed in this temple. Prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth were officially murderers of little children. But it wasn't just in the Near East that the value of human life was in low esteem. What if Jesus had never been born? Again, that's from a book by Dr. D. James Kennedy and also Jerry Newcomb. When we turn to the Bible and we see what the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 16. And first of all, I just want to let you know and remind you, if you don't know this, that as the children of Israel prepared to go into Canaan land, God warned them not to practice the sins of the Canaanites. And one of those sins was child sacrifice. And God warned them against this. Yet the children of Israel did forget God They rebelled against God. They didn't hearken diligently to keep his law and his commandments. They learned from pagan cultures, and they started practicing the worship of Baal and Moloch and Ashtaroth. And in 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 16, we actually read really one of the scariest, I think this is really the scariest passage when you look at 2 Kings and what happened with Manasseh. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Besides his sins, which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And then just a few chapters later in chapter 24, we read the consequences of this. In the days of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him, and the Lord sent against him raiding bands of the Chaldeans, bands of the Syrians, bands of Moabites, and bands of the people of Ammon, his servants, the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah to remove them from his sight. Here's the really scary part. Because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. And that is an especially scary passage when we think that in this nation we have shed the blood of over 68 million preborn children through abortion in our country. And God wouldn't forgive the sins of Manasseh and all the innocent blood that was shed. Even though Manasseh in his latter part of his life actually did repent, he turned back to God, he stopped doing those bad things, the blood was still crying out from the ground for vengeance. And God did avenge those little children that were murdered in the days of Manasseh. When we look at the ancient world, abortion was rampant. Abandonment was commonplace. To make matters worse, those children who outlived infancy, approximately two-thirds of those born were the property of their fathers. He could kill them on a whim. Only about half of the children born lived beyond the age of 8, in part because of widespread infanticide, with famine and illness also being factors. Infanticide was not only legal, it was applauded. Killing a Roman was murder, but it was commonly held in Rome that killing one's own children could be an act of beauty. Furthermore, the father exercised an absolute tyranny over his children. He could kill them. He could sell them as slaves. He could marry them off. He could divorce them. He could confiscate their property. In his book, Third Time Around, telling how the church has twice successfully fought abortion in the past, and how today the church is once again on the forefront of the fight against abortion, George Grant adds further insight into just how valueless human life was in ancient Rome. According to the centuries-old tradition of paterfamilias, the birth of a Roman was not a biological fact. Infants were received into the world only as the family willed. A Roman did not have a child, he took a child. Immediately after birthing, if the family decided not to raise the child, literally lifting him up above the earth, he was simply abandoned. There was a special high place or walls where the newborn was taken and exposed to die. What if Jesus had never been born? The birth of Jesus Christ, when God became man, started a shift in the value of human life. Since that time, Christians have cherished life as sacred, even the life of the unborn. In ancient Rome, Christians saved many of these babies and brought them up in the faith. Abortion disappeared in the early church, infanticide and abandonment disappeared. The cry went out to bring the children to the church. Founding homes, orphanages, and nursery homes were started to house the children. These new practices, based on the higher value of life, helped to create a foundation in Western civilization for an ethic of human life that persists to this day, although it is currently under severe attack. And it all goes back to Jesus Christ. If he had never been born, we would never have seen this change in the value of human life. Through his church, ultimately, Jesus brought an end to infanticide. The influence of Christ brought the value of human life, and infanticide was outlawed. It lost favor with the Christian population as an outrageous crime. Christian influence in the Roman Empire helped to enshrine in law Christian principles of the sacredness of human life. What if Jesus had never been born? As Christians confronted the culture with the sanctity of human life, pastors preached pro-life sermons. The church cared for abandoned children. And the church changed cultural norms and thinking. And when we look at the Bible on the value of human life, we see this principle that we are created in the image of God from Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And so here we see that God gave each and every one of us value. He didn't just give Adam and Eve this value, but even to their offspring, he gave this value. And you can read later on in Genesis chapter 6 about how God actually gave and imparted this value to all children, to every human being. So you are not valuable just based on what you can do, what you can contribute, how much money you can earn, the talents that you have, the gifts that you have, how beautiful you are, how handsome you are. That's not where your value comes. Every one of us is valuable because we're created in the image of God. And even if you can't care for yourself anymore at one point, even if you don't have anything to offer to society, you are still valuable because you're created in the image of God. Even a child, an infant child that can't do anything to help himself or herself, or an elderly person that no longer can do anything for himself or herself, those lives are still valuable because we're created in the image of God. And we look and we see that really God actually formed us and created us in our mother's womb. In Psalm 139, beginning in verse 13, we see, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when it was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. In your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." So we see the psalmist here talking about how God knit him in his mother's womb. And God did the same to you. He did the same to me. And even those children, those preborn children, that today are scheduled to die by abortion, and those who have died, God was still knitting them and fashioning them in their mother's womb, and certainly was not fashioning them for the purpose of them being murdered, having their arms and legs ripped off or killed by chemicals. We need to return to a place where we value the sanctity of human life. We see that Jeremiah was called as a prophet even from his mother's womb. Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning of verse 5, "Before I formed you, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." So Jeremiah was actually called to be a prophet to the nations while he was still in his mother's womb. And this shows us how valuable human life is and how God has callings on innocent human life, on preborn children. He has callings. And he has a calling on you. And if you're out there, maybe you're a father or a mother of a preborn child and you're even considering abortion, know this, that God has a calling for your child in the womb. And that calling is not for that child to be killed by abortion. King David actually makes the point that he was a sinner from conception. In Psalm 51, you may know this passage. This is the passage where King David repented of his sin after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband killed. So really he was guilty of adultery. He was also guilty of murder. And we see really out of this comes the greatest example of repentance that we have in the Bible. Psalm 51, verse 5, "For I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Now, he's not saying that his mother was a harlot or his mother was going out and committing fornication when he was conceived. He is saying that he was actually a sinner from conception. To be a sinner, you have to have a spirit. You have to have a soul. You have to be alive. And so the thing is, people today, there are people that justify abortion by saying, well, that's not really a person and that's not a human being yet. Well, when does it become a human being? Really, the Bible says from the moment of conception. And we see here that David actually backs this up by saying that he was a sinner from conception. You can't be a sinner without being a person, without being a human, without your life actually beginning. And all you need to do to really determine whether what's in a mother is a human being is just let that child live. And by the way, that child is a human being. That child has DNA that's separate and unique from her mother and from her father. That DNA determines whether that child is a male or a female. That DNA determines what color of eyes that baby will have, what color of skin that baby will have, what color of hair that baby will have. All of this is determined in the DNA. Even how tall that baby will be when the baby grows up. And there's so much that's knit into that DNA. That is all present from conception. There's even a flash of light that happens when a preborn child is conceived, when the sperm fertilizes the egg. And you see that Isaiah prophesied about Jesus in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 5. And we see here, "And now the Lord says, who formed me in from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him." And so we see that Jesus was actually called by God. He was formed by God for the purpose of bringing Jacob back to him. And then we see also that the first human Jesus was revealed to was actually a baby. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 41, we see this, "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb." That's John the Baptist, leaped in her womb. "And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." And so Elizabeth, and the Bible tells us that John the Baptist would be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. It doesn't really specifically say that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit at this point, but it is likely that he was, because Elizabeth, his mother, was filled with the Holy Spirit at this point. But he gave witness to Jesus in his mother's womb before Mary had even told Elizabeth what was going to happen. The babe leapt within her womb. We see also that the Apostle Paul said that he was separated from the womb in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles." And so the Apostle Paul, who, by the way, until Christ met him and blinded him and revealed himself to him and told him that he was the one that he was persecuting, until that happened and God changed his heart, he had been actually at war with Christianity. Yet he was still called from God. He was separated from his mother's womb and called through his grace. Jesus said to let the little children come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. And we see also that God is a loving father. And we see this from John chapter 15 and also chapter 16, that God cares for us and he loves us. And really the church actually took this matter to heart and actually implemented these principles that we're talking about. In 95 AD in the Didache, a compilation of apostolic moral teachings that appeared at the end of the first century, which asserted an unwavering reverence for the sanctity of life. There are two ways, one of life and one of death, and there is a great difference between the two. Therefore, do not murder a child by abortion or kill a newborn infant. You shall love your neighbor more than your own life. You shall not slay a child by abortion, but shall not kill them. You shall not kill them which has already been generated. In 150 AD, the Christian apologist Athanasius, in a letter to Emperor Marcus Aurelius, wrote, "The fetus in the womb is a living being and therefore the object of God's care. In 230 AD, Tertullian wrote, "Our faith declares life out of death. Therefore, murder is forbidden once and for all. We may not destroy even the fetus in the womb. To hinder a birth is merely a speedier man-killing. Thus, it does not matter whether you take away life that is born or destroy one that is coming to the birth. In both instances, destruction is murder." In 385 AD, Basil of Caesarea said this. Basil was opened the first non-ambulatory hospital. It was his involvement with the poor and his work in the hospital that ultimately led Basil into a confrontation with still another series of societal woes: abortion, infanticide, exposure, and abandonment. When Basil approached several city officials about the horrors that the Sagi, ancient abortionists, were perpetrating on the women and children of the community, he was shocked to discover that the awful trade was perfectly legal and always had been. Immediately, he sprang into action. He preached a series of sermons on the sanctity of human life. He mobilized the members of his church to help care for families and women who were facing crisis pregnancies. He began to exercise the full weight of his family influence as well as his own considerable powers of persuasion and change the laws. He began an educational program throughout the entire city so that people could fully understand the issues. He took imprecatory ecclesiastical action against the Sagi, declaring them to be anathema. And he even staged public protest against the Egyptian traders that helped to support the grisly trade with their merchandise ingenuity. What if Jesus had never been born? Today we ask that question and we rejoice that he was born, and we need to embrace his teachings on human life and actually reestablish the sanctity of human life.
You've been listening to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Join us each Sunday morning for The Lighthouse. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, visit www.covenanttabernacle.com, where you can give us feedback and make a donation.
They say this is the most wonderful time of the year. Why? Because God sent his only begotten Son into the world. He came as a babe in a manger, but ended his life dying on the cross so that your sins and my sins can be forgiven. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I invite you to repent of your sins and cry out to God for salvation through Jesus Christ.
Hi, this is Karen Hubbard, inviting you to join me every Friday at 11 a.m. for Hidden Places, where you'll hear exciting testimonies, amazing stories, and casual conversations with believers just like you, here on WCNO 89.9 FM.
Testimonies feed my faith. I love to hear about miracles. Do you too? Well, you can listen to my show. I'm Rhett Palmer. It's a new day every day at 7 a.m., 3 p.m., and 3 a.m. right here on WCNO 89.9 on your FM dial.
If we're going to tackle any subject in Scripture, which we do, we regularly tackle one subject after another, we're not going to do it using our 10 favorite verses. We're not going to go to the internet and say 10 verses on and study that. We're going to dig until we find them all.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church, inviting you to join us for the Grace Alive radio program every Friday and Saturday at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO.